Good morning. It's so good to be with you. For many years, I prayed that the Lord would put an OPC in the area here near to where my family live. I grew up in Frankenmuth, and there's just not so many Reformed churches on this side of the state. So just so glad that you're here, and always wanted to visit when I got an opportunity to be back. And yeah, just struck me the idea that I could offer to preach. So I'm so glad to be able to do so. I'm actually up here for my, I was able to attend my son's graduation from Navy boot camp last Thursday. So it's a very happy occasion, very proud of that young man. And he's gonna be off to South Carolina for training in the nuclear field. So you could pray for Sam Hornfeld along those lines. That's one of the most stressful fields to be in the military. Let's pray before we begin. Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word as we hear it read and preached. We need your grace to open our hearts and enable us to receive it. And we pray that you would enable each of us to profit from it. We pray your rich blessing upon it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to turn with me to Psalm 131, it's page 519 in the Pew Bible, one of the shortest psalms, not the shortest, but it's close. I always have hard time covering most of the psalms in one sermon, but this is one that's not too difficult, just three verses. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it with faith. Psalm 131, Song of Ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Just realized I didn't turn my mic on. Charles Spurgeon said of Psalm 131, it is a short ladder if we count words, but it rises to a great height. And by that he meant it points to a very high attainment, the highest attainment that a person can reach in this life. But it's not what the world thinks of as a high attainment. The world thinks highly of things like attaining riches, material possessions, positions of power or influence, fame, things like that, or just generally living your best life and getting as much as you can get. These are the kinds of things that people naturally seek after. But in God's kingdom, things are turned upside down. Things are very different. Those earthly things ought to mean very little to us. Now, of course, we need many earthly things, and so we need those things, and we give thanks to God for every blessing that he provides for us in this life. But we ought not to be focused on those things. We ought not to strive after those things. The highest thing that we can attain to in this life is spiritual. And that is a humble, childlike trust in the Lord. So David writes this psalm. And when you think of David, of course, David was great. He was a great man. He was great in the world's eyes, certainly in the eyes of the people of Israel. He was a king. He was gifted in so many ways. Of course, he wrote most of the Psalms, so he was a very talented poet, musician. The Lord used him as a prophet. He was, of course, a courageous warrior. He was a great leader. And he was loved by many. Of course, the list could go on about David's greatness. He was a big success. We would think of him that way. He had it all. And so it's striking to see him write this psalm, and it shows that he didn't value those things highly. He valued spiritual things above all. I thought it was interesting to find that commentators really question, many of them, when David wrote the psalm, this particular psalm. What period of life was it in, they ask. And many of them think that he wrote it when he was very young, before he rose to such a high position as Israel's king. They think that David's success later in life would have bred a kind of arrogance and a kind of self-sufficiency that doesn't really fit with the message of this psalm, and that certainly doesn't fit with the message of this psalm. So they think he must have written it earlier. But think about David's life, the things that happened in the course of his life. And think about your life. How do we learn humility? How do we come to childlike faith? Well, we're not born that way. And we don't really develop that way at a young age. We're born sinners. We're born full of self-centeredness, pride, arrogance. Who of us can't look back at our younger years and remember all the messes that we made as young people and the mistakes that we made growing up? Being around home reminds me of a lot of those things, the messes that I made, a lot of regrets that you could dwell on. Most of us have at least a little bit of that in our past. So we don't start out as humble people. God has to do that in us. He has to change us. He has to change our hearts. And often he does that. I think it's his usual way of working in us. He forms that kind of humility and childlike faith in us through trials and troubles. And David's life followed that pattern too. You remember just before David, young David, killed Goliath, his brother Eliab saw David when he appeared in the camp, and he told him that he was conceited and that he had a wicked heart. Eliab said that about David. And as you're reading, you kind of feel like, wow, that wasn't really called for. He may have misjudged David on that occasion, but he probably also knew his little brother pretty well. David was not a perfect young man. He was far from perfect, and that continued later in his life. But still, when he was a fairly young man, David, you recall, asked Nabal to provide food and supplies for his men while they were in a time of need. And of course, Nabal scorned him. He wouldn't have anything to do with David. He wouldn't give him anything to feed his men. And what was David's reply? How did he respond to that? He became furious. Really flew off the handle and gathered his men, gathered up his mighty men, his warriors, and they marched off with the full intent to kill Nabal and his whole household. David had been disrespected, and he was going to seek blood. And he would have done so. He would have killed them if it wasn't for godly Abigail and her intervention. And then later in life, David had gone through a time of much persecution by Saul, and he had been humbled by that. And of course, later as he becomes king, we see that he had his fall into sin with Bathsheba. He was humbled by that. He killed Uriah, ordered Uriah to the front of the lines in war, and Uriah was killed. And of course, Nathan the prophet came and called him to account for these things. And he was greatly humbled by what he'd done. And of course, later, more trials came his way. Absalom rose up against David. And you could think of many more that unfolded while David was king. Many painful trials that David endured. And God uses trials like that and of all kinds in the lives of his people. He uses them to humble us. He uses them to change us. He uses them to form godly character in us. And often, I would say very often, this is the exact way God does that work in our lives. And it's something we need to be aware of and be prepared for. The Lord continues to send trials into our lives. You know, many of us, myself included, only came to faith in Christ through some difficult trial. Maybe that was the case for you as well. Well, I think David's admitting here, without saying it plainly, I think he's admitting here that he wasn't always a humble man of faith. In verse 1, he writes, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high." Now, those are images. A heart lifted up. Eyes raised too high. These are images of pride and arrogance. And the fact that David mentions these things here, and he actually denies having them now, well, it seems to imply he knows what it's like to have these characteristics. It seems he's saying he used to be that way, but he's been changed. He was prideful, arrogant, self-sufficient, but he's a different man. He's not high-minded like that anymore. In fact, just the opposite. He has a low view of himself. In a healthy way, that's a good thing. Instead of looking down at others like we naturally do, David lowers his eyes when he looks at himself. Of course, you can read Psalm 51 for more on that. David goes on and says, he's no longer concerned with things too great and too marvelous. This might refer to ambition, selfish ambition, desire for power, status, or fame, or whatever it may be. And it may be that David had those desires as a younger man. But these great matters, as they're referred to here, they may also refer to a desire to be able to peer into God's hidden plans and purposes. You know, we often want to do that. We want to understand why things happen the way they do. Things come into our lives and we just don't understand why. Speaking of our trials and our tribulations in this life, we often wonder, why, Lord? Why does God permit this or that trial into our lives? It may be the loss of a loved one, or serious health problems like cancer or some other sickness, or marriage problems, or divorce, or any number of other trials. There's no end to the different flavors of trials that we can go through in this life. God is in control of all these things, we believe. But we still wonder, sometimes just because of the sheer pain of it, why, Lord? Job wondered why God had afflicted him the way he had. Habakkuk is another. The prophet Habakkuk felt this way when God told them that he was going to send the Babylonians to judge Judah. If you read the little book of Habakkuk, the first two chapters, Habakkuk is complaining and he's basically telling God how he thinks God should run the world. But then he seems to have a change of heart by the end of the book in the third chapter. You know, he couldn't see initially how, he couldn't understand how a good God, a just God, could allow these wicked Babylonians to come and punish his people, Judah. That seemed wrong. But then he stopped worrying about these things that were too high to understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children." God doesn't want us wringing our hands, trying to figure out what he has not revealed. He may make some things plain as his providence unfolds, but he doesn't want us just sitting in frustration, trying to understand what we can't understand. Instead, he wants us to simply trust in him. And Habakkuk seemed to have finally done that. He gave up fretting over what he couldn't understand and what he thought was best. And he finally just trusted that the Lord knows best and that the Lord always does well. God has revealed himself to be a perfectly faithful and trustworthy God. He's a good God, and that is beyond question. And he wants us to trust in him completely, to be our God, and to care for us, and to provide all that we need. He orders our lives with his perfect wisdom. And even when we don't understand our trials, we can rest at peace in the knowledge that the Lord is good. He's faithful, and he's steadfast in his love for us. We can rest by faith in his love for us. That's this childlike faith that David is picturing here for us. And that's how he seems to describe himself here in verse 2. He says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." He's not telling God how to do things anymore. He's letting God be God. He's resting in God's perfect care. That's why he likens his soul to a weaned child. That's an interesting image, isn't it? A weaned child is not constantly crying out at the top of his lungs anymore to be satisfied. If you've had little children, You know how loud they can be. It almost sounds like you're murdering them when they start to scream out for that milk when they're little. Crying out at 110 decibels, it just hurts your ears. But a weaned child has gone through a process that has changed them. They've learned contentment. That child has learned that he can trust his mother to provide what he needs at the right time and in the right way. And that's how our faith should be as God's children. We need to learn to trust in God to order and provide and to care for us and to comfort us as he sees best. He is far better and far more faithful than any human mother, even. Better by far than anyone else in our lives that we could look to for help or comfort. He's able to provide for us perfectly, and he does. Even if that provision comes mingled with difficult trials, and of course it often does. And you know, this kind of trust in God is also a powerful help in our fight against sin and temptation. When you face temptation, instead of reaching out for that momentary satisfaction that sin promises, remember instead that God is able to provide far better things, far greater satisfaction than sin can. Greater joy, greater peace, greater pleasure. The Lord is able to make you truly happy in him. And he will do that. He will make his children gloriously happy for all eternity, with pleasures forevermore at his right hand. And the fellowship that we can have with God now as believers, united to him in Christ through the Holy Spirit, that is far better than the fleeting pleasure of sin. We have the privilege of knowing God and enjoying his love for us. That is far better than anything sin promises. That's one of the main reasons why we should keep fighting against sin and temptation, because what we're fighting for is that joy in our relationship with the Lord. We have the friendship of the Lord to enjoy. That is far better than anything that sin can provide. But it's not natural for us to live this way, to trust in God with this kind of childlike confidence. It wasn't natural for David either. There had to be that change. The weaning of the child pictures that change. That marks a big change for a child. And spiritually, we need an even bigger change. And that change, of course, begins with regeneration. We need to be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. And apart from that new birth by the Holy Spirit, these kinds of virtues that we see here in this psalm, humility, contentment, childlike trust in the Lord, those would be things we could never attain to. I don't think we'd even want to. It's only through the gospel that God gives us this change by the working of his Spirit through his word. He humbles us by showing us that we're sinners and that we need a salvation that someone else accomplished for us. He shows us that we need Jesus Christ. And the Spirit gives us that new birth, and He gives us the gift of faith to enable us to trust in Christ alone. But then that gift of faith is something that we also need to continue to grow in. God the Father exhorts you and welcomes you to rest in His Son, to rest in Christ and in His grace. And then we need to continue learning to rest by faith in His love and His care, His daily provision for our lives. So He calls you to calm and quiet your soul, like David describes here. And that means to calmly and quietly trust in the Lord and to keep doing so. Keep trusting Him continually, day by day, for whatever each new day brings, new trials, new troubles. Trusting in the Savior is the beginning of how we exercise this childlike faith, but then we need to continue to grow, to trust in Him always and for everything. So believe with all your heart that your loving Father in heaven knows how to take care of you, your soul, your life, your family, and all things. The gospel shows us God's love in action. And you look to the cross of Christ, you can see there the display of God's great love for His people. You can see there that how He has provided everything for your salvation, everything that was necessary. The Savior lived a perfect, sinless, holy life for you, and He died that substitutionary death for you. And now He calls you to simply rest in His saving grace and love. You can do nothing at all to add to Christ's perfect finished work. He has done it all, and He has paid it all. And you need only to rest your soul in His perfect finished work and His safekeeping. And knowing that we have this kind of wonderful, secure, loving relationship with God now through faith in Christ, what is left for us to do but to continue to rest by faith in this great God who loves us and give thanks to Him? We should be the most thankful people in all the world. We have this amazing, safe, secure, loving relationship with God in Christ. And our relationship with Him and the communion that we have with Him through the Spirit is our greatest blessing in this life. And it should be our greatest source of thanksgiving as well. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we pray that You would change us by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would teach us more and more to trust completely in You, like a weaned child even trusts in its mother. We pray that You'd make us to know You as our all-sufficient God and Savior and as our friend in Christ Jesus, so that we will readily and happily rest our weary souls in Your hands. Thank You for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.